We continue our overview of the Bible. On Sunday night, we don't do like on Sunday morning, reading every word, every verse. We take an overview. We want to grasp the content of the Bible. If you remember, in the book of Joshua, after their victory at Jericho, the children of Israel were defeated at Ai, a much smaller little city. God told Joshua why they were defeated. There was sin in the camp, and the man was found who had sinned in the camp, and they dealt with him. The entire family was killed, and all his stuff, everything he has stolen, and his personal goods, everything was burned. Then they went back to that city of Ai, and this time they got the victory, and they got to keep the spoil. Tonight we continue with chapter 9. Chapter 9 deals with the covenant made with the Gibeonites. The chapter has three parts. Deceit, first 15 verses. Discovery, verses 16 to 18. And then the decision, verses 19 to 27. Let's start with the deceit of the Gibeonites. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, and then you have a bunch of people there, when they heard it, that you got five different, six with the Jebusite, you got six groups of people. When they heard it, they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitant of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they worked craftily, and they went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal. They said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you?" And they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot from our for our provision from our house on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new. And see, they are torn. And these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey.' Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions." And here's the key word. "But they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. Now, the Gibeonites are not listed in verse 1 with the group who heard about the children of Israel. Why not? Where do they come from? The Gibeonites here belong to the Hivites, mentioned in verse 1. They were part of them. The six kings in verse 1 decided to work together to go against the army of Israel. But the Gibeonites decided on another plan. They knew that their neighbors were fighting a losing battle. You can unite together, all of you six kings. You can bring all of your armies together. It's a losing battle. God was fighting for Israel, and no army could win against him. So rather than fight them, they decided to deceive them. Somehow they knew that the Israelites had been ordered to destroy all the heathen inhabitants of the land. They also knew that no such orders had been issued concerning any nations outside of Canaan. God had given his children the land of Canaan. So they said that if we are outside of the land of Canaan, we're going to be safe. If they could persuade Joshua and his army that they had come on a long journey from a far country outside of Canaan, they would not be killed. So they disguised themselves in tattered old garments and patched sandals in verse 5. At one point, we see the children of Israel becoming suspicious in verse 7. They said, "Perhaps you dwell among us." So often the Lord gives us hints and warnings, but we ignore them. And they did ignore it. This was a suspicious warning from the Lord, and they did not pay attention to it. They also brought with them dry, moldy bread and torn wineskins. They told Joshua that they had come from a very far country, and in verse 13, everything about them seemed to support their statement. The Israelites did not ask the counsel of the Lord about the matter, in verse 14. And they made a covenant with the Gibeonites, in verse 15. In verses 16 to 18, we have the second part. The first one was the deceit. We have the story of how they deceived the people. In verses 16 to 18, we have the discovery. 3 days later, their scheme was exposed, and there was agitation among the Jews. They wanted to kill the tricksters, but the rulers decided to honor the treaty by sparing the Gibeonites. The congregation started to murmur against the rulers in verse 18. The children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord of Israel, and the congregation murmured against the rulers. They were not happy with the decision that they had made. But they had made the right decision. How do we know that? As you continue with the Bible and you see the same group of people, when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 21, Saul will try to exterminate these Gibeonites. And Saul was punished for it by God. When you give your word, you give your word. Joshua and the rulers were wise in keeping their oath, even though they had been deceived in the matter. God wants his people to keep their word. Remember that. Many Christian men and women do not keep their word. The Spirit of God dwells inside of us, and we give our word in the witness of God. We have to do what we have said at any cost. If you don't think you can do it, do not give your word. It's best. But if you have give your word, and then you find out it's going to cause problem, it's going to cost you more, still you have to do it. In verses 19 to 27, now we have the decision. The decision was made in this section here. They would serve the congregation as woodcutters and water carriers in connection with the service at the altar of the Lord. And these were jobs that the children of the Lord did not want to do. Nobody wanted to cut wood. Nobody wanted to carry water. So Joshua asked them in verse 22 why they had deceived them. And then in verse 24, they explained. They explained that they were afraid for their lives because of them. So that's why they had deceived them. So the decision was made. We cannot. We have given them our word. We'll keep them, but we'll make them sort of a slave worker. The main lesson of chapter 9 is when we do not stop to take God along with us and determine his will, we are bound not to make progress in any dealings. God's people would, who have been deceived here, prove that they had not consulted God. And still today, God's people who have been deceived prove that they have not consulted the Lord. So that is chapter 9. Chapter 10 deals with the victory over the Amorites, and then a crazy event that happened in this world, the sun standing still in the sky. The chapter 10 can be divided into three parts. First, a coalition is formed, verses 1 to 5. Then an assistance is granted, verses 6 to 14. And then finally, an enemy is destroyed in verses 15 to 43. We read in chapter 10, now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it. As he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore, that Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem at the time, he sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Yarmut, Haphia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, that we may go and attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Yarmut, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, they gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and they camped before Gibeon and made war against it. So when the kings of five Canaanite cities heard that these Gibeonites had defected to the Jews, they realized that this made the central district very vulnerable. So they decided to go and attack Gibeon. At verse 6, we have the assistance that is granted. In verse 6 to 10, we have the response there. The first thing the Gibeonites did when they found out that there are five kings coming to attack them, they sent an appeal for military assistance to Joshua in verse 6. And it said, "Men, we have a mutual defense pact. According to our covenant, you have to come and help us. And we are being attacked now. So you have to come and help us." And the Lord told Joshua to go ahead and go. And he told him not to fear. He would deliver them into his hand. That's in verse 8. He said, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." We see the grace of God with these people. He did not say, "Sorry, Gibeonites, it's your problem. You're getting what you deserve. You were deceitful, and now you need help. I'm not going to help you." God is not like this. Even though they had been deceitful, God is gracious, and he said, "Okay, let the children of Israel go and help you to defeat these people." Then at verse 11, "And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them," those five kings and their armies, "large hailstones from heaven as far as Azekah. And they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, 'In the sight of Israel, Sun, S-U-N, stand still over Gibeon, and Moon in the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." When God told Joshua that he would deliver them into his hand, he meant it. And he performed two miracles to help him. Number one, there was a tremendous hailstorm that killed more men than the Israelite had slain. But there was discrimination in the hailstone. They killed only the enemies. They did not kill any of the Jews. So that is a miracle of God. Then the second miracle, at the request of Joshua, the sun and the moon stood still, in verse 13, prolonging the hours that the Israelite could continue to pursue and destroy the enemy before they could escape in the dark. The history of several countries declared that this really took place. Astronomical calculations have shown a period of 24 hours unaccounted for somewhere in time. It says in verse 13 about a whole day. Actually, it was 23 hours and 20 minutes. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 20 and you add the 10 degrees or the 40 minutes that the prophet Isaiah made the sun move back, now you have a total of 24 hours, the exact amount that is unaccounted for in time. A man by the name of Manuel Velikovsky wrote a book. In his book, he explained that they have records in China of a weird day. Also, the American Indian have passed from generation to generation the story of a day when the sun did not come up. Now, the book of Jasher that is mentioned in verse 13, and the book of Jasher means the book of the upright. This is a collection of songs, songs written in Hebrew poetry style to honor the accomplishment of some Israelites, some leaders. No book but that by that name has ever been found. And it was not inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is mentioned one more time in the Bible. When we get to 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 18. When David lamented over the death of Saul and Jonathan, his son. So when we get there in 2 Samuel, we will see again this book of Jasher. Now at verse 15, we have the third part. The enemy is destroyed. In verses 15 to 23, taking advantage of the extended day, Joshua continued in hot pursuit of the enemy. He was determined to prevent their retreating back to their walled cities. When word came that the five kings, the five big chickens, had gone and hidden in a cave. That's real fighters. They want a fight against the Jews. The Jews, they go hide in a cave. So Joshua pursued the Amorite soldiers and he killed them all. But a few escaped to their cities in verse 20. Then returning to the guarded cave, he brought out the captured kings. That's in verse 23. And they brought out those five kings to him from the cave. The king of Jerusalem, of Hebron, of Yarmut, of Lachish, and of Eglon. Brought them all five out. Then we read in verse 24. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and they put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them. And he hanged them on five trees. That they were hanging on the trees. They were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded. And they took them down from the trees, cast them into the same cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. So using words very similar, identical to those words that God had given to Joshua, he urged his soldiers not to be afraid and not to be discouraged in verse 25, but to be strong and to be courageous. The victory over the Amorite kings was a sample of Israel's future victories in the region of Canaan. Joshua killed the kings and their bodies were exposed by hanging them until sundown in verse 26. After that, they were thrown into the cave, blocked by large rocks. That's in verse 27. In verses 28 to 43, we have the conquest of the southern area of Canaan. Later on, that very area became the land of Joshua and Benjamin, what we know as the southern kingdom after the nation of Israel will divide. 10 nations of the north would be the kingdom of Israel. 2 in the south would be the kingdom of Judah. So that's the region that we see here that they have captured. The defeat of the 5 kings and their armies sealed the doom of southern Canaan. In a series of quick raids, Joshua attacked the last 6 military centers. First, he took Makeda in verse 28. He took Libna in verse 29. He took Lachish in verse 31. He took Eglon in verse 34. He took Hebron in verse 36. And he took Debir in verse 38. So they got now the southern portion of the land that was given to them by God, the land of Canaan. So the chapter ends with a statement in verse 42. All these kings and their lands Joshua took in one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. With such confidence, Joshua and his tired army returned to Gilgal, verse 43, to make preparation for their next task. The next task will be now to turn around and to go take the northern area. That's what we see in chapter 11. What began as a humiliating defeat ended up in a glorious series of victories, one after the other. If God is for us, who can be against us? The Bible says. So the main lesson of chapter 10 is, when the enemies come against us and threaten to swallow us up, we may by faith and prayer ask God for strength, and we can be assured of victory. That's what happened here in chapter 10. Now, chapter 11 deals with the final conquest of Canaan. That's the northern region. The chapter can be divided into 2 simple parts. First is killing the kings, verses 1 to 15, and then taking the land, verses 16 to 23. So let's start with the king. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Ashpah, and to the 5 kings who were from the north in the mountains, in the plain, south of Kinneroth, in the lowland, in the heights of Dor, on the west, to the Canaanites in the east, and the west, the Amorites, Hittite, Perizzite, Jebusite in the mountain, the Hivite below Hermon, in the land of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all their armies, the 9 kings we have here with 9 armies, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these 9 kings had met together, they came and they camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. But the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burned their chariots with fire. So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon, to the brook Misrephoth, and to the valley of Mizpah eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and he burned their chariots with fire. So after an exhausting military campaign in the south, Joshua was not to enjoy any vacation for rest and recuperation. They had to face another great challenge, greater challenge, a massive coalition of forces in the north. All the kings of the north, they gathered together north of the Sea of Galilee. And Joshua and his army attacked and defeated them, verse 8. Ever since the nation of Israel has been in existence, they have been attacked. They have attacked other. There is nothing new under the sun. Here we are in 2011, and you have those people around them who are still talking about attacking Israel. You have Iran, even Russia are planning to attack Israel. It has been the story of their life. And then Joshua, in obedience to the Lord, he hamstrung their horses and he burned their chariots in verse 9. Now, to hamstring a horse means to cut a tendon in the leg, disabling the horse. He's done. He will no longer be any good for war. He will not go. And today the SPCA would arrest Joshua for cruelty to animals. But in those days, and this is what God said to do, he did what God told him to do. In verses 10 to 15, we have more detail about this military campaign. The capital city of Hazor was burned. That's in verse 11. The other cities that stood on mounds were destroyed, but they were not burned, in verse 13. As for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. Perhaps Joshua felt that the cities standing on hills, on mountains, would be useful to the Israelites who would settle there. The land gonna go to Israel. They're fighting those people, but they get to keep the land. So when they saw those cities on hills there, they said, let's not destroy, let's not burn these. The inhabitants of all the cities were killed, and all the spoil was taken and given to the Israelite. In verse 14, Joshua left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded. That's in verse 15. Complete obedience brings complete victory. Then in verses 16 to 23, we have the second part, taking the land. First, they took the kings. Now they're going to take the land. In this section, we have a summary of the invasion. These verses review Joshua's conquest of the land from Edom in the south to Mount Hermon in the north. A special mention is made in verse 21 of the fact that the Anakim were destroyed from all the mountains. Who were those Anakim? The Anakims were giants that had made Israel too afraid to enter that land some 40 years ago in the book of Numbers chapter 13. Do you remember when Moses said, go and spy the land, we're going to go and take it. they came back and they were scared. They said, we saw the people, men, they are huge. They are all basketball players. They're big, and they were afraid, and they did not want to go in. They were now gone. Now they killed them. Then the chapter closed with the statement in verse 23. The land rested from war, in the sense that the major battles were now over. There will still be some mopping up to be done, but this complete the conquest of the land. The chronological order ends here. This is why some people have such a hard time with the Bible. They expect it to be in a chronological order as any other book that they read. But the Bible is not written in a chronological order. Sometimes it is, but not always. It will lead you through a story and then take you back for further details of that story. In the next few chapters, 12, 13, 14, we are going back and we will get more details about the story that has been told here. But before we continue with chapter 12, let's review the four main aspects of Israel's war. Number one, the origin of the wars was God. They were his wars. The men that Joshua saw with a sword in his hand at the beginning of the battles was Jesus Christ, God the Son. See, it was God who brought Israel to battle. Another aspect that we see, the reason for the wars was to purge the land of idolatry. It was God who gave Israel the victory, that Israel might have a clean land to dwell in. Number three, the agent of the wars was Israel. The Israelites were the soldiers, the conquerors, the executioners, acting in obedience to the commander-in-chief, which is God. They were not fighting for a president of a country. They were fighting for God himself. And number four, the result of the wars was rest in the land. The wars were to bring rest. They could not have been in any kind of rest without first having to fight those wars. Sometimes wars are good. So the main lesson of chapter 11, those who have God on their side do not need to be troubled or to be concerned with the number or the power of their enemies. There are more with us than against us. So that is chapter 11. Finally, chapter 12, the last one for us tonight. Chapter 12 is a weird chapter. It is a roster. It is a roster of the kings of Canaan that were conquered by Israel. For whatever reason, God wanted to keep track of all those kings that were defeated. The chapter 12 has two simple parts. First, we have the two kings conquered by Moses in the first six verses. And then we have the 31 kings that were conquered by Joshua, verses 7 to 24. And don't worry, I will not read all those names. If you're looking for a baby boy's name, you can read them, but I will not. I'll read maybe three of them. It says that these are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan towards the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Jordan plain. And it starts with Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon. And he ruled half of Gilead from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of that river, even as far as the river Jabbok, which is the border of the Ammonites, and the eastern Jordan plain from the Sea of Kinnereth, that's the Dead Sea, as far as the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea. The first one, the Sea of Galilee, the second one is the Salt Sea. The road to Beth Jeshimoth and southward below the slopes of Pisgah. So this chapter concludes the story that started in chapter 1. It gives us a detailed catalog of the kings that were defeated by Israel. The preceding chapters only list the major battles. Only here is the complete list of the conquered kings. That's the only place you're going to find it. First, we have the record of the victories fought under Moses on the east side of the Jordan River. These were important victories. The first one was over King Sihon. In verses 4 to 6, we have the second king that Moses conquered. His name was Og. He was the king of Bashan. And this territory was assigned to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. We saw that in the book of Numbers, chapter 32. So that's the first part. These are the first two victories, and they were under the leadership of Moses, even though Joshua was among the captain and the high-ranking soldiers. Then, in verses 7 to 24, we have the second part, the 31 kings conquered by Joshua. They are listed by name. In this section, 16 kings of southern Canaan are mentioned first. That's verses 9 to 16. That is the first battle that we read about tonight. They went to the south. Then the 15 kings of the northern Canaan are in verses 17 to 24, the second battle that we see tonight. It is surprising to find 31 kings recorded in a land of approximately 150 miles from north to south and 50 miles from east to west. But we must remember that these kings reign over cities, and they had only local authority. Later on, kings were given larger territories, but here they only had small region that they were kings over. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 24, God had made a promise to Israel before they crossed the Jordan. And he said, I will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. This is what God told them. And here we have 31 examples of God's faithfulness. Concerning the meaning of the victories of Joshua, a writer, British man, I believe, named Henry Sell, he wrote in 1899. He said then, there has never been a greater war for the greater cause. The Battle of Waterloo decided the fate of Europe. But this series of contests in far-off Canaan decided the fate of the world. So the main lesson that we have in this chapter 12 is don't expect to win spiritual victories quickly or without any effort. It took both Moses and Joshua time and effort to have those victories. But do expect victory. So God was fighting for Israel, and no army could oppose them. So the Gibeonites decided to use guile instead of muscle. So Joshua made an agreement with them. If Satan does not defeat you by coming as the devouring lion, as mentioned in 1 Peter 5, he will try again as the deceiving serpent, as mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11. He never gives up. When you make an agreement with the enemy, there is no end to the problems that it would cause you. Israel had to defend the very people that they should have defeated. Imagine the servants commanding the masters. Nation of Israel is the master. And they were the servants. And they commanded, you need to come and help us. Do not make any agreement with an enemy. Now next week, all this territory that they got here, all those 33 kings that's been defeated, the first two kings, the land was divided. On the east side of the Jordan River, you got 2.5 tribes there. Next week, we will see the distribution, the division of the land to all these 31 kings that were defeated by Joshua. That's a lot of land. And that will be divided between the 9.5 tribes. And again, we're going to do an overview. So you can read chapters 13 to 18. That is 6 chapters. But we're going to take an overview just simply who got what in the land, rather than reading every little name of every street and cities and all that. So anyway, you read that for next Sunday night. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We see that you had given words of comfort to Israel, saying to just go and you will give them the victory, and all those kings and their names will be removed from the map. And sure enough, we read tonight that all those kings, they are mentioned by name, and they were all defeated. Because you were with your people, and your people were obedient to you. They did what you asked them to do. The blessing of obedience. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The children of Israel had so many victories. Whomever they went after, they won. And the reason for the victory is only one thing. Obedience to God. When God said, go this place, go this way, no matter how crazy the word of God was, walk around the city walls, walk 6 days, shout real loud, play the horn, the wall's going to fall down. Not one of them said, that's a crazy plan. Nobody doubted God's word. They obeyed to the letter and they had the victory. The same thing today. God is the same God. If you will not doubt God's word, and if you will do what God says, I guarantee you victory. But if you want to modify this and you want to change something, you want to remove a few things you don't like, you want to add something that is a little watered down, easier for you to swallow, then you will not have the victory. You are going to struggle all of your life. The key is here. The Jews learned that. One man in the camp stole. God said, do not touch any of the stuff. One man touched it. And they could no longer have the victory. You go against God, do your own thing, don't expect victory. Victory comes with God on your side. This world is a crazy world. This world is a difficult world. And there will be all kinds. It's going to get worse. And for you to have victory, for you to walk in victory, is only if you walk with God. And if you have him on your side. Try all of you want on your own, you'll never get it. The Jews were victorious because they had God. Funny things are happening. Now the nation of Israel is not as godly. There's more war coming. There's nations cooking now to go against Israel. Israel is not walking with God. That will be very interesting to see how many defeats they will have before. We know, we cheat. We know the end of the book. We know the end of the story. Israel will win because they will get right with God. But they're not right with God now. Neither is the nation of the United States. This nation is not right with God. This nation is not walking with God. They cannot expect victories. So that should be interesting. The only way to have victory, obedience to God. Walking with God. No other way. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. Bless your work starting tomorrow. Bless your week. Bless your family. And may He help you to have the victory. May He give you the faith to walk with God in total obedience to His word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.